Well, good morning, everyone. Open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is the first verse we'll look at before we get to our passage in Galatians chapter 5. And while you're turning there to Galatians, I'd like to share a news article with you that came across the news service on Saturday last week. It was 8 days ago that Jamie Coots, that's a great name for a snake-handling pastor in Kentucky. Jamie Coots, as the star of Snake Salvation, a National Geographic reality show about Pentecostal preachers who do snake handling in their church services. And you can see him there with the rattlesnakes on a church service on a Saturday or a Sunday morning. And Jamie Coots was bitten by one of these rattlesnakes last week, and he refused medical treatment, and he went home, and by the time that the authorities came back the second time later that night, he had passed away from the venom of the snake bite. And I bring up the illustration here of Pastor Coots because I want you to be reminded that what you have faith in does not have power in and of itself, but that faith in faith is not what we're on about here as a church, but what we're on about here as a church is faith in the Word of God. We're on about faith in the promises of God, faith in the declarations of God, and that's what we major on here on Sunday mornings is what has God clearly spoken, what has God clearly commanded, what has God clearly testified to, and when we put our faith in that, then we can be assured that we will never be disappointed. We can be assured that our faith will never fail because the promises and the Word of God, in fact, never fail. Now, there are many who have faith that they think is in the Word of God, and therefore, we have to be very careful that we examine the Scriptures carefully and find out what exactly is it that God commands of us and what exactly is it that we can take Him at His Word for. You know, we've been talking about this subject of the spiritual battle that takes place within us. And I wanted to revisit the same verses that we looked at last week together again this morning. As I mentioned last week, I still had pages and pages of notes that I didn't get to share. And so I wanted to revisit what we talked about last time. And if you're looking at Galatians 2:20, take a look there at the testimony of God concerning our identity. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." This is the very heart of the gospel message. It's something that the Scripture makes abundantly clear, not just here in Galatians 2:20, but also throughout the book of Romans, throughout all of the teaching of Scripture, focusing us in on the person and work of Jesus Christ and what His death has accomplished for us, what His life has accomplished for us, the new identity, the new creation that we become through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for our victory in the Christian life as we fight the war against sin, the war against temptation, the war against the flesh and the evil desires of our flesh that would destroy our lives, destroy our relationships, destroy our families, and destroy our culture all around us. That the battle is actually within. And if you believe you are a painter and you are not, you're just going to waste some time. But if your beliefs about your spiritual identity are wrong, if your beliefs about the Word of God are wrong, it is a far more serious matter. And therefore, it's my privilege to be able to be your teacher and to once again dive deep into the Word of God, to be able to understand with our minds and to be able to believe with our hearts the truth that God has for us this morning. So let us bow our heads together in a word of prayer that will be accomplished today. Lord God, I am just a man, and I don't know very much. But I thank You, God, that I know You, and that You know everything, and that You have not spoken in some dark corner. You have not said to seek You in some obscure place, but that You have revealed Yourself perfectly. You have revealed Yourself marvelously. You have revealed Yourself fully in the Holy Scriptures. I thank you for this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians that we've been able to study together these last 6 months. I thank you for all the reminders and the teaching that we've had concerning justification by faith alone in Christ alone and how that works out into our practical everyday life. And so, God, I ask you to give me the right words to be able to speak to the hearts of your people today. And I pray that you would take those words and make them an arrow that goes right into the core of the being of each person that is sitting here today. And that your word would do its work in our lives, transforming us, changing us by the power of faith to become more and more like our Savior, our leader, our hero, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who loved us and who gave himself up for us. And this is a prayer in his name because it's in accord with all that he's done and all that he is. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, you see, is where we're going to be looking again this morning. Let's read those verses together to remind ourselves of what the Word of God says. Galatians 5, 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And so our outline last week, and we're going to go through it again this week and spend a little bit of time on each point, hitting it from a different angle in some of the other verses that also talk about these things, because this is the main ethical teaching, the main exhortation that we find in Scripture. It's here in Galatians, it's all of Paul's letters, Peter's letters, it's in Jesus' teaching in John 14 through 17, it's in John's teaching. This is the heart of the Christian life, and so this is where we live. And it's good for us to not just spend 1 week, but several weeks here in Galatians on this subject. So we're seeing that this war within us has three combatants. We'll be talking about those combatants again in a quick review. And then we'll be talking about the combat that is going on between those combatants. And finally, the victory. Now, the three combatants that we have, we likened unto a nation that is undergoing an occupation and an insurgency. And here we have, again, the picture of the insurgents. The book by El Che on guerrilla warfare, which is the methods of how a weak force tries to oppose a strong military force. That those who don't have an array of tanks and missiles and economic backing and hundreds of thousands of soldiers, how they would be able to fight an effective struggle against a force that did have that overwhelming power. And of course, when you're doing something like that, your tactics are going to be ambush, surprise. And this is how sin attacks us. That sin cannot go head-to-head, toe-to-toe, so to speak, with God and the power of His Holy Spirit. And so sin has to try to sneak around in the dark, ambush us when we're weak, try to find the points that are most vulnerable. And so we have to be wise in our spiritual combat in the war within. The flesh here in Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 are the guerrilla forces, the weaker forces that are battling within us. The Holy Spirit is the occupying force, the overwhelming force, the powerful force that is inside of us. And we are the new creation in Christ Jesus. These are the three. There's the old self, the flesh. There's the new self, created in Christ Jesus in His image and His likeness with desires for righteousness. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who has the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, the word of Christ, the desires of Christ. And He is the one that leads us in the way of Christ. And so we have to choose. You see here in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, the command is to walk by the Spirit. That is that you have to choose whether or not you're going to do what the Spirit says or whether you're going to follow the desires of the flesh. And this command wouldn't be necessary if there wasn't a war. In fact, verse 17, the end of that verse, is where we're really going to be leading up to this morning, where the Apostle Paul says that this opposition of forces within us is keeping us from doing the things that we want to do. And what exactly Paul means by that phrase is what we're going to try to fully explain towards the end of our message today. But those are the spiritual forces and the illustration that we use, and I wanted to just remind you of those things. The new you, the flesh, and the spirit. Now, as we think about the new you, the flesh, and the spirit, right before we move on here to point number two, I want to just make a few bullet points for you to clarify the relationships of these things, because it's hard for us to understand where do I start, where is the old me figure in on that, and when we try to get introspective and think, well, is this a desire of the spirit, is this a desire of the flesh, is this a desire of the new me, it's all kind of jumbled together, and it can be kind of difficult to understand how all these forces are at work inside one personality. But let me just lay out a few bullet points for you that will help you think through these things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is different from your conscience. The Holy Spirit is different from your conscience. This is something that is clear because everyone has a conscience, but not everyone has the Holy Spirit. Everyone has that God-given sense of what is right and wrong, and their conscience accuses them or else defends them and justifies their behavior, or they feel really guilty about what they're doing. But the Holy Spirit is different from the conscience, and you don't want to get those two confused with one another. Now, the Holy Spirit does instruct and strengthen the conscience. We find out in Scripture that the conscience can be weakened, the conscience can be seared, the conscience can be confused. And the Holy Spirit, He has a ministry to the conscience of strengthening it, of straightening it, of teaching it, correcting it, that He does those things as a ministry of God to and within the believing heart, the believing conscience. So that's just one bullet point to help you straighten out the difference between your conscience, which in the believer is a part of the new self, and the Holy Spirit who is there to teach us and instruct us. The Holy Spirit is also different from your new nature. The Holy Spirit is different from your conscience, and the Holy Spirit is different from your new nature. Your new nature is not identical to the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not like you have been created and that new person is the Holy Spirit in any way, because the new you is a creation, and the Holy Spirit is not a creation. The Holy Spirit is God. He is eternal. And when God causes us to be born again, He creates that new person in the image, in the likeness of God, in the likeness of Christ, but it's still a different person than the person of the Holy Spirit. So don't get the new you, which has desires for righteousness, which is created in Christ's image and likeness, that you is still separate from the Holy Spirit. And this just helps you think about what it means to have the Holy Spirit and what it means to be a new creature in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is different from your conscience, even though He instructs it. The Holy Spirit is different from your new nature, even though He empowers it and is the one who has created it. And also, the third thing that I really want you to take note of here is that believers have a new nature. That there is this decisive break from our experience before Christ and our identity now. That this is why we had our scripture reading in Romans chapter 6. And where Paul instructs us to consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's this decisive break. There's this new creation that is different from what you were before you believed in Jesus Christ. And that is really, really important to understand and recognize. And that's why we took the time last week and this week to review the three combatants and to really emphasize the importance of identity and knowing who you are, that new you that God has created, who is so different from that old person. And I like to say it like this, and you've probably heard me say this before, but to be a believer in Jesus Christ and to know what that means is to know that you are light where other people are darkness. Now that's huge. That is a really big statement, and it can almost sound proud to say it, and yet it's not something that is what we've done or has come from anything that we've done or is because of who we are in any way, but it's completely of God's grace, it's completely of God's mercy that He does this new creation work inside of us, that He makes us in our heart of hearts, our true new self, to be light in the Lord. And before that, we were darkness. So where people in the world are darkness in their core, in their nature, in their true identity, we are not. We are light. And so this is very, very important to understand because you will live according to your identity. If you think you're darkness, you're going to walk in darkness. If you think you are light, you will walk in the light. Now, I'm not just talking about the power of positive thinking. Remember our opening illustration? Just thinking that you're light is not really going to make you light. There's lots of people that don't believe that they're darkness and they really think they're good people. That doesn't mean they are. That's the power of positive thinking. That's different from faith. Faith is faith in God's Word. And God speaks the truth. God's Word is reality. And so positive thinking, well, yeah, it can have certain benefits if you fool yourself into thinking that a certain pill is going to cure you and then it has a psychosomatic benefit and this pill does cure you even though there was nothing in the pill but sugar. And, you know, that positive thinking does have a certain power, but it has no eternal power. It has no power against sin. It has no power for forgiveness. What we're talking about here is something that's very different. Something that's on a much higher level because it's based on the Word of God. So let's talk a little bit more about the combat, the conflict, how it goes about, how we get the victory, what our responsibilities are, and what God has provided for us as we walk by the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans chapter 6. We read it as our scripture reading. The command there was, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions." You don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And that command would not be necessary to give to believers if it was not possible for believers to let sin reign in your mortal body. So even though we have this new nature, even though it's created in the image and likeness of God and that it longs for righteousness and it delights in righteousness, that we still have the flesh. The flesh is still there and it wants to rule. That's why it's fighting. That's why it's combating against the Holy Spirit. That's why it's opposing that Holy Spirit force. That sin wants to rule, and it's personified here in this way, not only in Romans chapter 6, but also here in Galatians chapter 5, because it wants to make us obey its passions, its desires, and that all of this teaching in Romans 6 about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and creating us to be new people, gives us then that command to don't let it happen. Don't let sin have that command and reign in your life. There is a better option available to us, and we need to follow our new nature, the desires that it has, and not the old nature. However, we find out that there is a problem in doing that. Come with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Chapter 26 is where we are getting to the time in Jesus' life where He is going to be betrayed, He's going to be arrested, He's going to be crucified. And in verse 41, He has entered into the Garden of Gethsemane with His disciples and has been praying fervently. His soul is sorrowful to death, and He's asking His disciples to pray with Him and pray for Him, and they don't. They fall asleep. And in verse 41, Jesus says something very poignant, not only in the moment here in Matthew chapter 26, but also for all of the Christian life, and particularly what we're looking at in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Look at verse 41. He says, "Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here His disciples are those who have believed in Him. Here His disciples are those who have loved Him. And we know that flesh and blood did not reveal those things to Peter and the other disciples. Their faith did not come from their flesh, but their faith came from the power of the Holy Spirit. Even before the Holy Spirit was poured out, even before Christ had ascended and had given the gift on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was still at work in the world. He was the one who caused regeneration before Christ, just as He's the one who causes regeneration after Christ. So these disciples had received a new nature. They'd been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, and they were going to see the kingdom. However, their flesh was weak. Their spirit was willing to pray with Christ, to stand with Christ. Peter said, even if everyone else denies you, I will not deny you. I will stand with you, Lord. And Jesus had to warn him that you have to watch and pray, or else you will fall. Yes, your new nature that loves me wants to stand with me. You want to do what's right, but you won't be able to do it. Remember Paul's words in Galatians 5:17, so that you aren't able to do the things that you want to do? The spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So the problem in our new nature, living out this new life, is that we still have the flesh. And the flesh is a serious problem for our new nature. Come with me to James chapter 1. So how do we combat the flesh? What do we do in order to be strengthened and not carry out the desires of the flesh? James chapter 1 verse 21 is very useful here. He's speaking in the context about the anger of man, being slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And in verse 21 he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Hear the command to put away what remains of our old self, our evil nature. Those prideful desires, those desires for revenge, those desires of greed, those desires of putting ourselves first and having what we want in our flesh. He says you got to put all that off. That anger that's in there, you got to put that off. And you can do that by receiving the word implanted. And I love this about Scripture, that it always makes clear that our combat, the spiritual struggle, it's within. It's not something that you work from the outside in. Not like, you know, you go to church or you do these certain things or you do this ritual and that somehow that's going to purify your heart. No. The purification of the heart, it starts within, with the Word of God. The Word of God, when you receive it implanted, it transforms your mind, it transforms your thinking, it transforms your motives, and then it works its way out into all of your actions. There's no action that you can perform on the outside that's going to affect your heart. But when your heart is affected by the Word of God, that is going to work its way out into all of your actions. This is very different from the way that religion tends to function. And true religion, spiritual religion, is always a matter of the heart in every book of the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 21 makes it clear that it is the Word of God that is our power to be able to overcome sin, to be able to win this war within, to have our souls saved, not in the sense of having our sins forgiven or being justified, but in the sense of being victorious day by day over temptation and being able to walk in all of God's will. That's the way the word saved is being used here. Look at 1 Peter also. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just right after James, you have 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 1, you have the exact same context in James chapter 1 where he says you need to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So again, true religion is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of putting away these attitudes, these motivations, these desires, these sins that are within us. These are the things that come out and defile the man, as Jesus said. The malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy. And notice, when you're putting away those things, what you're doing on the positive sense in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You see, Peter's saying here the same thing that James said in slightly different words. They're both talking about salvation, and Peter's talking about growing up in that salvation. That if you believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved, you're justified, you're forgiven, you've got a new nature, you're going to the kingdom of God, and you are forever saved. And yet, you need to grow in that salvation. You need to be able to become strong in this war within. You need to be able to overcome sin daily by the Spirit's sword, as the song says. Overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword. The Spirit's sword is the Word of God. Peter says, you should long for that pure spiritual milk like a newborn infant. That you are responsible for your desires. You might say, well, I just don't feel like reading the Word of God. I just don't feel like memorizing Scripture. I just don't feel like listening to good Bible teaching. I just want to watch my TV show. I just want to listen to my radio. I just want to plug in my iPod and listen to my music. I just want to play my video game. That's what I feel like doing. I don't feel like longing for the Word of God. And Scripture says, stop it. Change it. That being a new creature in Christ means that you have this privilege. You have this power. You have this choice that other people don't have because you are light in the Lord. You are able to desire the things of God. You are able to set your mind on the things of God. And as you do that, you'll find out that you do want it. Now, if an unbeliever tries to do this, somebody who's not light in the Lord, somebody who's still darkness, and they try to make themselves long for the pure milk of the Word, they can't. They'll come to Scripture, and they'll try to read it, and they'll try to memorize it, and they'll try to listen to good teaching, and it just, they don't want it. They don't like it. They don't listen to it because they're not of God. But if you are of God, and you actually start taking in Scripture, you actually start drinking that milk, you're going to be like, man, this is good. I love this. I want more of this. That, as Hamlet said, your appetite will increase by what it feeds on. And that's one sign that you're a believer. And if you find yourself saying, well, that's not me. You know, I tried to memorize Scripture, and I tried to listen to good preaching, and I've tried to meditate on God's Word, and I just don't like it. Then that is a huge danger sign that you are not saved. That you are not born again. That you have not believed in Jesus Christ and received this gift of new life in Him. And that you're still darkness. And you're not light in the Lord. That your desires reveal who you are. Now, if you're a believer and you feel like your desires are weak, well, that's okay, because that's why this command is given. He wouldn't have to command it if it just came automatically, if it was always easy, if you always felt like doing these things. The command is there because in your heart of hearts, this is who you are. It's who you're destined to be. It's who God has created you to be. And so be what you are. Live it out. Experience it and grow up, it says, into salvation. So what we learn from James 1:21 and 1 Peter 2:2 is about longing for the Word. And again, notice that it doesn't say spend 1 hour a day meditating on Scripture. You have that command nowhere in Scripture. It doesn't say memorize 5 verses and think about them for 20 minutes. There's nothing like that in Scripture. That there's no external system of law that God puts upon us, but He speaks to your heart and He says, you long for it. Desire it. Receive it implanted. That it's always a spiritual command. It's always something that it can be put into practice by any person at any time, in any place. It doesn't matter what your schedule it is. It doesn't matter whether you have 50 study Bibles or whether you don't even have a Bible and the only time you get to hear the Word of God is when you go to church. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your schedule, whatever your life, whether you're working 70 hours a week or whether you're a mom of twins who've just been born and you're up all the time, that this command can be done by anyone, anywhere, who has a new nature and has the Spirit of God. But we'll be getting to that second part soon. Come with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Here the Galatians have gotten off track. They're starting to get into this lawism, this legalism, thinking that by doing certain things they can be right with God or they can grow in their salvation, and they're not being spiritual, walking by faith in God's Word. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So this contrast between flesh and spirit is something that you see throughout this letter, and you see it throughout Scripture. And It's, again, this conflict that is going on within us, and we must always be careful to be walking by the Spirit and not relying on, trusting in, putting any confidence in the flesh. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, we read that earlier. Jesus said, "The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so, in order for us to have victory over the flesh, we not only need the Word of God, but we also need prayer. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And so, a good church service has prayer and it has God's Word. And a good day for you on Monday or Tuesday or any day of the week is a day that has God's Word, meditating, thinking, setting your minds on the things of God, and prayer. That if these are in your life and you are a person who is a new creature in Christ, this is what is going to give you victory. This is where the power is. This is where the ability to say no to the flesh is. This is how we are strengthened to be able to be overcomers like Jesus Christ. The Word of God and prayer. And we watch and pray that we may not enter into temptation, because our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, the good news here is that our spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us alone. If He just left your new self alone with the flesh, do you know what would happen? The flesh would dominate you. Because, as we talked about last time, even a new creation in Christ, somebody who has good desires and who loves Christ, is going to be subject to spiritual forces. That man is not independent of spiritual forces. So even a good-natured person, and that's what God makes us in Jesus Christ, that's not what we are in Adam, that's what we are in Christ. A good-natured person would fail constantly if it wasn't for an opposing spiritual force that we could be subject to, opposite the flesh. So God has not left us alone in this struggle in order to be dominated by the sinful nature, but God has given us the Holy Spirit. Man was never meant to live independent of God. We are not created now, as Christians, to be able to stand independent from God. But that the Christian life is like a sailboat. A sailboat is meant to sail. But without the wind, a sailboat does nothing. It doesn't matter how good your sail is. It doesn't matter how good your rudder is. It doesn't matter how good your navigation is. It doesn't matter how good your pilot is. It doesn't matter. If there's no wind, you're going nowhere. And that's what the Christian life is like. The Holy Spirit is wind. And He is the one that gives us power to be able to overcome. Come with me to Romans chapter 7. I want to look at Romans chapter 7, verses 13 to 25 with you in some detail in the time that we have remaining. I promised this because in Galatians chapter 5, our verse said that you are kept from doing the things that you want to do. This opposition between the flesh and the spirit that keeps us from doing what we want to do. Well, what is it that we want to do? As we said, our new nature, it longs for righteousness. That's what we want. But we are kept from doing it by this warfare, this flesh that is inside of us, making us captive. Now, Romans chapter 7 is a notoriously difficult passage to fully understand. That really good commentators, really good Bible teachers, have very different views as to who is being talked about in this section. And the difference is pretty stark. Some people think that these verses in 13 through 25 are all about an unbeliever. Some people think these verses in 13 through 25 are all about a believer. And that's a huge difference. And so you have to wonder, how could there be any confusion on this? That the difference between night and day, light and darkness, life and death, how can there be confusion on this? Well, It's a confusion that you can relate to. It's a confusion that you can understand because it's the confusion that happens in your life. That you are a confused person. That one minute you're like Peter and you're confessing Jesus Christ and you're standing strong, and the next minute you're like Peter and you're denying Christ and you're falling on your face. That there is this contradiction that goes on inside of the heart of the believer. And I really think that's what these verses are about. But let's look at the problem before we give the solution. In verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. There's the I, and that's the big question in these verses. Who is the I? Well, here in verse 14, the I is of the flesh, sold under sin. Well, that seems like a pretty clear statement that what we're talking about here is an unbeliever. Somebody who's of the flesh, sold under sin. This can't be the same person that's being talked about in Romans chapter 6. Somebody who's died to sin, somebody who's alive to God, somebody who has this new nature, who's freed from sin. That's very different from being sold under sin. And then in verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry out. So somebody who has nothing good dwelling in them, well, that certainly sounds like an unbeliever, somebody who's darkness in their sin. In verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Being captive to the law of sin, again, I mean, how much more clear could Paul be? This is talking about an unbeliever, right? And in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I mean, that's got to be the cry of an unbeliever, an unsaved, an unliberated man. And then verse 25, he says, I myself, in the middle of the verse, or at the end of the verse, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. My flesh I serve the law of sin. Serving the law of sin. And all those statements, all five of those, you pile those on together, and you've got a pretty strong case that this is talking about an unbeliever. But now let's go back through it again and look at it from a different angle. In verses 15 through 17, let's read it all in its full context now. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now here, it becomes very clear that what we're talking about is a believer. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, where Paul makes clear what an unbelieving heart is like, he says that they know that those who sin are worthy of death. They not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those that are doing them. And there is no distinction between the self and sin in the unbeliever. You can't say, well, I'm not the one doing it, but it's sin that's dwelling in me. That's not a statement that can be made about a sinner, because a sinner does sin by nature, by choice, by who they are. You can't say it's no longer me. That maybe a believer who's had a new change can say no longer, because there's a new day. But the unbeliever hasn't had that new day, so there is no longer for the unbeliever. It's always been the same way with him. Also, the present tense is used throughout these verses in Romans 7, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. It's the present tense that Paul uses, and that's a switch from where he was earlier in Romans chapter 7. And that's important, that he's talking about the present here in these verses. He's not talking about his past. He's talking about his life now as a Christian, as a believer. And in verse 18, he says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, and he qualifies that by saying, in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And that sounds exactly like what we read earlier in Matthew chapter 24. The Spirit is willing. And was he talking to believers or unbelievers? He was talking to believers. The Spirit was willing, but the flesh, there was nothing good in that. It was weak. That desire to do what is right is not present in the unbeliever. Though they have a conscience, though they know the difference between right and wrong, their desire is only for evil. As it says in Genesis 6:5, God saw the hearts of man, that they were given over to only evil continually. And so, Romans 7, what you want to understand about it is its context. Do you remember this? The first rule of good Bible interpretation, context. Second rule of good Bible interpretation, context. The third rule of good Bible interpretation is context. And where is Romans 7? It's right in between Romans 6 and 8. Ah, this is important. What's Romans chapter 6 about? Romans chapter 6, we read it as our scripture reading. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you have died with Christ, then you're also going to live with Christ. The one who raised him from the dead is going to give life to your mortal bodies. And if you just had Romans 6 and you didn't have Romans 7, you might be under the impression that the Christian life is easy. That I died to sin, I'm freed from sin, and I'm just going to live righteously the rest of my life and never sin again. And in fact, one of the preachers at the men's retreat was teaching on Romans chapter 6, and he had to give that caveat. He says, well, I don't want you to get the impression that this means that you're always going to do right and you're never going to struggle. Like, ding, 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 right. That's exactly why Romans 7 is there, to show us that even though you have a desire to do what's right, even though you're a new creation and you've been set free from sin, sin, the flesh, it's still there. And if left to yourself, it would dominate you. It will lead you into all kinds of unrighteousness. And the heart of the believer knows this. If you're left to yourself, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if the Word of God is not being implanted in you and dwelling there richly, what happens in your life? Do you do what's right? Do you go from victory into victory? Do you always forgive and you're always kind-hearted and you're putting other people first? Does that happen? No, it doesn't. Even though that's what you want, even though that's what you desire, you find that in your members is this other principle, this other law that holds you captive and drags you down into sin. And what comes after Romans chapter 7? Let's read the last couple of verses here in Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is going to set us free from this body of death. And that is not only talking about the present, but it's also talking about the future. It's not only talking about the future, but it's talking about the present. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. And he sets up Romans chapter 8 with these verses about our struggle with sin, about how the flesh will lead us captive, even our new self, unless the Holy Spirit of God is being walked by. Unless we are letting Him lead, unless we are being filled with His Word and His mind and His heart and His attitude. And this is where Romans 8 comes in and gives us the victory shout. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The law of the Spirit of life, notice that, the contrast of the law of the flesh is the law of the Spirit of life. And it is not lawism that sets free from sin. People say, you know, you can't just preach free grace because people will just be sinners. You need rules and punishments to keep people in line. No, you don't need rules and punishments to keep the believer in line. What you need is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads the believer in life. The Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power in Christ Jesus. That's where the power of victory is. It's not the power of the law. The law is good and pure and holy as it is in God's Word. It's powerless to save because of the flesh. It was weakened by the flesh. Notice what he says in verse 3. God has done what the law, and God is the Spirit. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Yes, we are sinners, we deserve to die, but Jesus Christ died so that that righteous requirement of the law, that he who sins shall die, is fulfilled in us. That for the believer, he's already died. The penalty for a sin has already been meted out, and it won't be meted out again no matter what, because God sent His Son and condemned sin in the flesh. And the law has no more requirement. It has nothing more that needs to be fulfilled. And those who are in Christ, they walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see here that Galatians 5, 16, and 17, as brief and as compact as it is detailed for us in three chapters in Romans 6, 7, and 8, where we see the new self, we see the Holy Spirit, we see the flesh, and that conflict and how it plays out, that victory in the Christian life, it is required that you have the Holy Spirit, that you have the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life as the wind in the new man's sails, the new identity. Without chapter 7, we might think Christians live sinless lives of perfection, but because of Romans 7 and how we know that we fail by ourselves, therefore we walk by the Spirit, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. Notice that's where Paul is going here in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to live according to the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? It means you set your minds on the things of the Spirit. That's why I read 1 Peter 2:2 and James 1:21 about receiving the Word and longing for the pure milk of the Word. That those are the things of the Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of His Word and His revelation. And you set your mind on it, and the more you do that as a believer, the more you love it, the more power you have, the more you want it, and you go from strength to strength, victory to victory, more and more like Jesus Christ when you do that. You have no reason to fail. You have no excuse to fail. You will fail, but there's not a good reason for it. The only reason for it is that you forget this and you don't do this. That's the only reason you fail. You have everything you need. And God wants you to make full use of it, to enjoy it, to live this life. Because when you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, Paul says in verse 6, it's life. It's peace. I've lived as a Christian long enough to know the difference from when I'm setting my mind on the things of the Spirit and when I'm not setting my mind on the things of the Spirit. I know the difference between life and peace and death. And when I've not been setting my mind on the things of the Spirit and I've been walking according to the flesh, I know what that feeling of death is like. The depression, the meaninglessness, the regret, the sorrow, the anger, all of that, it's not where I am meant to live. It's not where I want to live. And I'm thankful that even though I failed time and time again, that God never shuts off His grace. He never says, well, I gave you 50,000 chances and you blew it, so no more Holy Spirit for you. He's a good Father. And He gives good gifts to His children. And the good gift that Jesus mentioned in particular was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, in conclusion, I want you to write down a few main points. What do you need to remember? What do you need to know? What do you need to do? Number one, understand your nature. The combatants, the new you in the flesh, understand that. You're going to act according to who you think you are. So understanding your identity is key. Meditate on it, look into Scripture, study it, ask questions. You need to understand this, and you need to understand it well. Number two, understand God's gift of the Holy Spirit so that you rely on Him through prayer. Once you understand the new you in the flesh, you understand that you can't stand by yourself, but that you're created to long for righteousness, and that the flesh is there and it's going to drag you down into sin, well, then that helps you, it points you, it shows you, just as Romans 7 points you to Romans chapter 8, that you need the Holy Spirit. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. If that is your heart, if that's your understanding, if you keep that mindset, you will not fail. You will walk in victory. Understand God's gift of the Holy Spirit and so rely on Him through prayer. God answers prayer. He loves to answer prayer. Jesus said, "Ask for anything in my name. The Father loves you. He will give it." Don't believe the lie that, well, I failed, so I don't deserve any good gifts, and so I can't ask God for anything, and I'm just going to have to try to work my way back up before I can ask for anything. That's lawism. That's not the way of grace. As soon as you fail, go back and ask God. Number three. Focus your mind on God's Word and think about it whenever you can. Life is not found in your newest technology, your newest device, your newest phone, your newest app, your newest game, your newest television, your newest car. Life is not found in renovating your bathroom. Life is not found in manicuring your yard. There are people who spend their whole lives doing these things and they are as dead as dead. No life in that. Those things can be great. Those things can be fine. I'm not saying you can't do any of those things. But where's your heart? Where's your passion? What's your desire? What do you think about when you wake up? What do you think about when you're going to bed? Set your mind on the things of God, the promises of God, the kingdom of God, the work of Christ, the first coming, the second coming, the new birth, the new nature. Set your mind on these things and pray. That's going to feed the good desires. It's going to strengthen your new nature. And as you do that, you'll find that your desire for sin, though it's still there, it's weak compared to your desire for God. Understand your new nature. That's number one. Number two, understand God's gift of the Holy Spirit and rely on Him through prayer. That's number two. Number three, focus your mind on God's Word and think about it whenever you can. As you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will experience life and peace. Let's pray. Father God, I love Your family. And I give this message with joy in my heart that we're able to share in this good news together. I thank You for the way Your Word speaks. It convicts, it reproves, it rebukes, but it also exhorts. It also helps. That it speaks comfortingly to those who have been afflicted. I thank You that Your Word has good hope. Not some empty, wishing, positive thinking hope. But it has a hope that won't disappoint, a hope that is secure, a hope that is founded upon the very nature of the unchanging Creator and Sustainer of the universe, who is also its Redeemer. Lord, I pray that myself and each one of my brothers and sisters that are hearing this message today will be able to remember these things. Let Your Holy Spirit harass us and train us and remind us and empower us and teach us so that we can enter into the fullness of the life that You have given to us and destined us to fully have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And doing that, God, May you take great delight in your vineyard and the fruit that is produced. And may the name of Jesus Christ, despite all of the false representations, despite all of the hypocrites, despite all the fools that are in the world doing all kinds of things in His name, Lord God, let us and all true believers shine like a glorious, beautiful jewel so that people can really see who You are. And they can see through all the lies that Satan has spread and all the propaganda and all of the poisoning of the well that he does in order to turn people's hearts and minds against You. And I pray that through our testimony, through our light, through our love, through our holiness, that people would be drawn, that You would draw them to everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in that beautiful and glorious name that we pray these things, asking You for these good gifts. Amen.